Today we are continuing the letter of 1 John. In contrast to the Gospel of John, we have these three shorter letters of John in the New Testament, and so we want to continue there. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to the letter of 1 John in chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, you can take one of the red pew Bibles and you can turn to page 1082. Page 1082. You can advance that slide, Nelson. Thank you. We know that John, as I mentioned last Sunday, he had a purpose in writing this letter. And I appreciate when an author states the purpose clearly so that I can prepare with that in mind. What is the purpose for which John wrote? And he mentions this in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So that you may know. In other words, so that you may have assurance. That's what this sermon series is called. That's what we're calling it anyway. Assurance, how to know that you have eternal life. And last week we saw in the first few verses that John wanted his readers to have confidence that the message of Jesus Christ that he had preached was the true message. We live in confusing times, and so did they. There were all kinds of teachers and all kinds of spiritual ideas and even different messages about Jesus were circling around. And he said, no, I want you to know the truth. We were there, we and the other apostles and many others. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him, we spent time with him, we saw him live. We heard him preach. We saw him suffer and die. We saw him risen again from the dead. And he has appointed us, commissioned us to share this message with you, this message of Jesus, so that you would have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with God, the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Today, we're talking about authentic fellowship with God. Authentic fellowship with God. How do you know that you have a true relationship with God? Because there are many people who claim to know God. There are many different religions which claim to know God. And even to speak and claim the name of Jesus, there are many who claim that. But the question is that claim true? Is that claim trustworthy? And here's the big idea today. If you want to jot this down, those who have authentic fellowship with God walk in the light and confess their sin. Those who have authentic fellowship with God walk in the light and confess their sin. Listen to what John writes, beginning at verse 5 of chapter 1. "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Father in heaven, we thank you for this word to us, and we pray in this moment that you would keep us from distractions, that you would prevent our enemy from creating a fog in our minds. Also, the Lord, that we would not be resistant to your truth, but that we would receive it in humility, that you would help me to teach it accurately, and that we would understand more fully what it means to have this fellowship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 5 starts with a theological statement. about God. He says, this is the message that we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. God is light. So that's the theological point. And, you know, some of you who are into astronomy might be aware that the sun, did you know that there are sunspots? Have you ever heard of sunspots? Those are temporary spots that are darker than surrounding areas. Now, the sun is the brightest thing we can look at. You know, we can look at, I don't advise you to look at the sun. It's not a good idea. But if you were to try and look at the sun, you wouldn't see these spots. You would just see this blazing brightness in the sky. But astronomers have been able to look safely in a way that they can see on the surface there are these spots, these little imperfections, little inconsistencies on the surface of the sun. Now, the sun is a created thing. God made the sun. And God as the creator, what John is saying here, there's no spots in God's character. There's no darkness. There's no imperfections. There are no inconsistencies. Just pause for a moment and think about ourselves. Think about your flaws, your inconsistencies. Think about those things in your life that we might say are spots. God has no such spots. There is no darkness. In fact, the Greek is so strong here. It's like a double negative that's translated here. Absolutely no darkness in him. This is the message that John and the other disciples heard from Jesus as he revealed the Father to them. God is light and there is no darkness. Now, what do we mean by light and darkness? Because John is using metaphors here. And we're going to see that throughout this letter, light contrasted with darkness and so forth. Darkness is a metaphor here for evil, for ignorance, especially moral and spiritual ignorance. It's a metaphor for duplicity and deceit and lies. And what John is saying, that God in his character is so true and good and pure and righteous, there is no darkness whatsoever in him. That's the point, the theological point. And the rest of the verses we're looking at are all, okay, so what does that mean? They're implications for us. If God is light, well then what does that mean for having fellowship with him? If God is light, then what does that mean for having a true and authentic relationship with God? Well, there are two implications. First, there's an implication for our walk. And second, there's an implication for our talk. 2 points. Because God is light, first of all, there's an implication for our walk. And we see that in verses 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. So here, walk is another metaphor for living. You see this often in the Bible. When the scriptural authors speak about walking as a Christian, it doesn't mean literally walking. It means living. It means deciding, doing, thinking, speaking, all of those things that consist of your life. That's your walk. That's how you live as a believer in Jesus Christ. And so what John is saying is, because God is light, because he's pure, righteous, truthful, good, those who walk in ways that are deceptive and corrupt and impure cannot claim to have fellowship with him. They're telling a lie. They're telling a lie. Just as you can't have a room that is bright and dark at the same time, light and darkness don't mix. In the same way, you can't have fellowship between what is wrong and what is right, what is false and true, corrupt, pure, evil, good. Now, here's the question. What does John mean by walking in darkness? We get an idea of what he means a little bit later in the next chapter. In chapter 2, verse 11, he says, the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so walking in darkness means many different things, but it at least means this, that if you hate a brother or sister, and now what he means there, brother or sister means fellow believer, family of God, that's what he means. And so if you hate a fellow Christian, see, that's walking in darkness. See, often we think of walking in darkness as people do out in the world. But John is concerned first here with what is walking in darkness among those who profess to know Jesus. In the Gospel of John, we see another angle on what it means to walk in darkness. In John chapter 3, verse 19, John writes, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed." So, evil deeds. That's another example of what it is to walk in darkness. The point is, those who walk in those ways and claim to have fellowship with God are lying. And as I was reflecting on this morning, I realized that I know this from my own personal experience, because this was me. This was me. I remember back in my early 20s, you see, I'd grown up in a Christian home. I'd grown up going to church, and I knew the right answers. I knew so many true things about God and about Jesus Christ. And you know, when it was convenient, I would identify as a Christian. And I remember even at certain times talking about Jesus as if I loved him, as if I listened to him, as if I was following him, and yet my lifestyle was so dark, was so inconsistent. And I claimed to have fellowship with God. I claimed to be a Christian, but the truth was that I'm positive that if I had died at that time of my life and stood before Jesus Christ, that he would say, "I don't know you. I don't know you." I'm sure that if I had died at that time of my life, that I would have woken up in everlasting darkness, because I was living that way. I was living in complete inconsistency with the ways of God in my life. And I wonder if there's someone here who can relate to that. Maybe you're a young person, but maybe you're an older person, and there's something hidden. There's a double life. There's something that you're pursuing that you know in your conscience isn't right before God. But maybe you've convinced yourself that it's okay. You can't walk in darkness and claim to have a relationship with God. And so the bad news is that if you're walking in that way, you are in huge trouble. You're headed for eternal trouble. But here's the good news. You can come into the light. You can come into the light. That's what happened to me. By a number of different circumstances in my life, God shone his light into my life, and I realized that I did not have to live that way. In fact, that I could not live that way a moment longer. And I responded to the gospel, the true gospel, and I repented of my sin, and I received Christ, and I began an authentic relationship with God that began when I was 23 years old and has continued to this point. Now, believers still sin. Right? We still have areas that of our lives that we need to repent of all the time. And that's why we need to come into the light. Maybe that's you for the first time. I need to come into the light. Or maybe that's you as a believer. You need to come into the light. Look at this good news, no matter who you are and what your situation. In verse 7, "If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Now, how does that happen? Because if you're newer to all of this, if you're newer to the teachings of the Bible and to Christianity, that sounds really odd. How does blood make anything clean? I mean, that sounds gross, doesn't it? I mean, blood stains things. Blood, you get blood in clothing, and it's very, very difficult to get that out. It doesn't make it clean. What is meant here? Again, well, this is a picture. This is symbolism. And if you've read the whole Bible, if you've read the Old Testament, you know that God prescribed animal sacrifices to deal with sin. Now, we know from the New Testament that the blood of bulls and goats doesn't actually take away sin. But what was God doing? He was teaching the people that sin against me is so serious, against my righteousness, against my laws. When you break my laws, it is so serious that a death must result. Payment must be made. And so they would take a lamb, for example, and they would slaughter that lamb, they would sacrifice it, and there would be blood. And that blood, the symbol of the life of that animal, would be used in those sacrifices to show that payment had been made. Priests would often take the blood of these sacrifices and they would sprinkle it on different objects in the temple, and the priests had blood sprinkled on them to purify them. Well, not physically, but spiritually, morally. The point is that we need a sacrifice to be made clean in God's eyes because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all broken his laws in countless ways. And so we need a sacrifice. And what John is reminding his readers of is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The once and for all ultimate sacrifice that all of those animal sacrifices were only pointing to. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, he did so that you and I, when we turn and trust in him, God can forgive us. He can forgive our sins because payment has been made through the atonement of Jesus Christ. And that's why we can come into the light of God, because we know that there is a sacrifice, because otherwise we would never want to do that, right? I want to stay in darkness because I'm so afraid of being exposed. We see in the news, right, people being exposed for things that they've done, especially people in power, famous people, celebrities, and it comes to the light what they've done. What they were most afraid for people to know is known. They're exposed. Well, friends, we all have things we're ashamed of. We all have things that we just pray that nobody else would know about, but God knows them. He knows everything about us. Every word, every thought, he sees it all. And we want to hide, perhaps like Adam and Eve, by putting fig leaves over ourselves, but God sees it all. And because of Jesus, we can come into the light and we can have fellowship with God. But not only that, look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, one another, that's kind of surprising. If you look at the verse there, because you would think that he would say, you know, those who walk in darkness, they don't have fellowship with God. But if we come into the light, we're cleansed through the blood of Jesus, and then we can have fellowship with God. But he doesn't say that. He says fellowship with one another, which is surprising. Why does he say that? It's kind of like a left hook that comes out of nowhere. What is John doing? I think what he's saying here is he's showing how our fellowship with God and our fellowship with other believers is so intimately connected. Right? We live in a day where we can always, you know, we can almost say, or we hear people say, or maybe we ourselves have said, yeah, I love God, I just don't really like other Christians. I love Jesus, just not his church. I prefer to go solo. Well, no, John is saying, no. If you have fellowship with God, then you also have fellowship with his people. You have fellowship with others who have put their trust in him. I like what John says later in this letter. He says, how can you claim to love God whom you cannot see if you don't love your brother or sister who you can see? Our fellowship with God is so connected to our fellowships with other believers. Have you ever noticed in your life that when you're walking in some kind of sin, how it affects your relationships with others, right? It maybe affects how you can share with others or pray with others. You may feel reluctant. You may want to fake it. You kind of want to hide, keep things superficial. And likewise, if there's a grudge or a problem with another Christian, sometimes you have a hard time praying. Those of us who are married know that when there's marital strife, prayer is more difficult. Why? Because they're interconnected. Our vertical relationship with God is intimately connected with our horizontal relationship with other believers. We've seen the truth that God is light, and it has an implication first for our walk. Those who claim to have fellowship with God must walk in the light. Second, the truth that God is light has an implication for our talk. And we see this in verses 8 to 10. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So later on in this letter, we read about people who went out from the church. They didn't belong to the church. They didn't remain in the truth. And it seems like these people were preaching, teaching, circulating some false ideas about Jesus and what it means to follow him. It's very possible that these same people were somehow denying sin. They were somehow claiming to be without sin. We don't know exactly what that means. And by the way, what is sin? Because you may hear this word thrown around and wonder what it is. Well, sin is lawlessness. In fact, we read that in this letter. Sin is violating God's laws. Sin is defined in different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's defined as idolatry, worshiping someone or something instead of God. Sometimes it's described as a falling short of the glory of God. These people in the church were somehow claiming that sin wasn't a big deal. Or maybe they were claiming that because following Jesus was a spiritual thing, it doesn't matter what you do with your physical body. We don't know what they were saying. Maybe they were like those that Paul addresses in his letter to the Romans. Let us sin that grace may abound. Or maybe they claimed that, hey, we're already forgiven, so what does it matter? We don't know exactly, but we know that there was some sort of denial of the reality of sin in the believer's life. We read in Proverbs chapter 3 about the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I've done nothing wrong. In our church context, while we may not deny our sin, we are often tempted to downplay it, aren't we? In fact, just the word sin, some of you maybe just cringed when I said that word. And every time I say that word, it's like, sin? Can we call it something else? Can we call it a mistake? No. No, it's sin. In fact, a lot of TV preachers won't even mention the word sin. And that's how you can gain a really big following, is that you just stay away from sin because that's negative, right? We don't want to be negative. We want to be positive. We as pastors may be tempted to downplay sin, right? We as parents may be tempted to try approaches that don't even acknowledge that our children are sinners because that's so negative and we don't want to hurt their self-esteem. We're tempted to rationalize sin and justify it and minimize it and redefine it according to what our society finds acceptable. But here's the problem. When you stop talking about sin, well, then there's no need to talk about Jesus. When you stop talking about sin, you don't really need the cross anymore, do you? There are some people who want to sanitize the hymn book, right? Let's take all of this talk about the blood out because that's kind of messy and it's gross. Well, if you take that out, what are you left with? I'll tell you what you're left with: self-righteousness. Without the blood, we don't need a cross. And without the cross, well, we're not such bad people after all. many, many churches that have abandoned the message of the cross, substituting something else in its place. But if we do that, well, then our entire foundation of hope begins to crumble. I like what the Puritan preacher Thomas Watson said, quote, "Until sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." And so we need to understand how bad sin is so that we can realize how good Jesus is. The Antichrist, you know, we read about the Antichrist. I know that word conjures up all kinds of ideas in your minds, but we find in this letter, John is going to refer to the Antichrist, this spirit of the Antichrist, which we see in every single generation, which is simply those who oppose the mission of Jesus Christ. Well, the Antichrist wants to deny the reality of sin, because that way you don't need a Savior anymore. Skip down to verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So that if we deny or downplay our sin, we not only lie to ourselves, we make God a liar. Why? Because God is the one who has testified of his own Son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to die for sin. When we deny that we've sinned, we're claiming that all that God has declared about what is right and wrong is a farce. We're saying that all that God has said concerning his own Son is a falsehood. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But here is the alternative, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is good news. Do not miss this. The word confess here, what does it mean? You've got to understand this. To confess is to agree with God about our sin. When we truly confess our sin, we are agreeing with God and with others about our sin. So true Christian confession is not like, oh, I made a mistake. That's not going far enough. Right, true Christian confession isn't, I know I shouldn't have snapped like that, but if you only knew that I had a really difficult and stressful day at work. Oh, no, that's not a true confession. A true confession is not getting caught and then being forced to admit what you would never admit had you not been caught. A true Christian confession isn't, I'm sorry, but. It's not, I will apologize for what I did when he apologizes for what he did. No, true confession is agreeing before God and others that what we have done is wrong in God's eyes, that we've sinned against his laws, we've fallen short of his glory, we have dishonored him, we have hurt others. And if that sounds too hard, look at what is promised here. Look at what is promised here. If, this is a condition, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So sometimes when it's another person, we don't confess because we're not sure if they're going to forgive us, right? That's a risk. And I don't know if I'm willing to take that risk. But what John is saying here is that we can know without a doubt, no matter what you have done, that if you come to God through Jesus' name, trusting in his blood shed for you, and you confess your sins, that God is absolutely willing to forgive you and cleanse you. You know, if you imagine, you know, you kids, if you ever broken something that's valuable, you were playing, maybe playing hockey in the basement, and you broke a lamp, or you broke the, you know, TV screen, or something like that. You know, you broke something really valuable, and you knew, oh my goodness, I am in such huge trouble. And then one of, you know, your mom or dad came down, who broke the lamp? Let's say you're with your brothers and sisters, or you're with some friends, who broke it? Who broke the TV? Who did that to the TV? You know, you have this, in this moment, you're like, I don't know if it's worth it. I don't know if it's because there's going to be a punishment, right? There's going to be a payment. There's going to be a cost. And I don't know if I should fess up about this, but if your parent says, look, I'm going to pay for it. I'm not going to make anyone pay for it. No one's going to be punished here, but I just want to know who broke it. Will you be more inclined to say, it was me? Why? Because you know that the payment has already been made, and that when God offers this, I mean, it's a very poor comparison in a way, right? But it just gets at the point that it's when we know that we're going to be forgiven and that it's all going to be okay. We are so much more willing. We should be so much more ready to come to the light, to confess our sin, knowing that in Christ we are forgiven for what we've done. He's faithful. He can be trusted to forgive, but he's righteous. He's justified in forgiving us on account of the death of his Son in our place. You see, without the cross, God could not forgive us and be righteous. Do you know that? I mean, God can't just forgive you any more than a judge can just forgive a guilty murderer. You know, a guilty murderer stands before a judge and says, I'm really sorry for what I did. The judge can't just let him off the hook. He can't just forgive. Why? Because justice must be done. And so God is righteous in forgiving us because his Son paid the penalty for us. And when we trust in him, that payment has been made by Jesus Christ in such a way that God can not only forgive us, but can be righteous in doing so. It's the right thing for God to forgive us on account of Jesus and his death for us. He's faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David in the Psalms, Psalm 32, verse 5 writes, then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Now, sometimes we get confused. Okay, so as a believer in Jesus, I am forgiven, but I still need to ask forgiveness? Why do I do that if I'm forgiven? Why do I need to confess if I've already been saved through Jesus Christ? In fact, I was reading a book recently that argues that because Christians are already forgiven in Christ, they don't need to confess their sins. Has anyone heard this before? Maybe this is something that's becoming more common, but it's ridiculous, and it's wrong because of what John writes here. He's speaking to believers, right? I'm writing to those who believe in the name of the Son. And then he's including himself. He says, we confess. He's including himself in that as well. Of course, you think about the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And so that implies the need for confession. To help you understand this, there's a theologian named Gordon Olson, and he wrote this. He talked about the difference between salvation forgiveness and fellowship forgiveness. Okay, this is theological, but these are important concepts. Salvation forgiveness is what we have through the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven of all our sin. Fellowship forgiveness is that ongoing relationship with God in which we ask for forgiveness to walk with him in intimacy and trust and obedience. And so the issue here in what John is writing is the believer's fellowship with God and with other fellow believers. That's fellowship forgiveness. Lewis Sperry Chafer, he used this illustration. He said that salvation is like a steel band connecting the believer to Christ. Fellowship with Christ is like a thin thread broken so easily by sin, but restored so easily by confession. I asked at the beginning, how do you know if you have a true relationship with God? Well, here is one way to test. Do you walk in the light? and do you confess your sin? Do you walk in the light, and do you confess your sin? Those who have authentic fellowship with God walk in the light and confess their sin. And so, let me ask you, when was the last time that you confessed your sin? When's the last time you went before the Lord and you said, like David said, against you only have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight? When was the last time that you confessed your sin to another Christian, someone that you'd harmed? Or maybe even a non-believer, someone that you sinned against? What a beautiful thing to say, you know, as a Christian, I really blew it, and I know that the Bible tells me to confess, and so I just want to confess that what I did was wrong. Would you forgive me? Is that a regular part of your life? This should be like breathing for us. Are you justifying sin, redefining it, making excuses for it, minimizing it? If so, stop doing that immediately. Come into the light and confess and enjoy restored fellowship with God and others. Is there something hidden in your life? If there's someone that you trust enough that you can be honest about this area of your life? Is there someone, a fellow Christian who's mature and wise and solid, and you could say, I need to talk to someone about what's going on in my life. I need to share this with you. I need to confess this before God and others, and I want you to help and pray for me and listen to my confession. Well, James tells us to do that for each other. Proverbs says, Proverbs 28:13, the one who conceals his sins will not prosper. It will not go well for you. But whoever confesses them and renounces them will find mercy. That's the promise that's available to every single one of us today. What an amazing hope we have in Jesus Christ. What opportunity that we have to walk in the light, to confess our sins, to enjoy authentic fellowship with God. Not only with God, but with each other. And that's my hope and prayer for me, for you, for all of us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word that gives light. We praise you as the one who is light. And so we pray and ask, Holy Spirit, that you would expose darkness in our own hearts, in our own lives, that we would come into the light because of Jesus, because of his cross and his blood, that we could walk in the light. And we pray that we would be witnesses to the light in how we walk today and this coming week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.